doing SingStar and Wii Singing and board games, and we might even have a Lego building competition, possibly. So please, 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 let me know after the service. Come and grab me. Find me. If I'm still up with the kids, come and grab me from the kids and let me know that you're coming and when, so we can have a great time. Thank you. Come on, guys.
Thank you, Vanessa. The word family conjures up lots of images, and we'd like the whole congregation to see themselves as part of God's family here in this place. So the invitation to the family camp is for every single person, not just those who have children. We'd like to experience what it is to have the multifaceted aspect of all ages represented at the camp. Are we still getting things sorted, are we? Okay. Our Lent event journey is, we're in our second week, and I was at Beaudesert Uniting Church on Tuesday night, and I looked at their church notices, always having a little look at other people's things, and inside their bulletin was the individual prayers for each day. And because only 15 people were able to purchase the journey prayer guide, I thought it would be great if we could print the daily prayers in the bulletin. So every single person now can participate in the Lent prayers because we've got them printed and will continue to do so every week. There's some great prayers that Madeline Crawford or Melanie Crawford has written for the Lent journey. So I really would like you to participate in that. And as I shared last year, Father Jason from the Catholic Church in his sermon on Ash Wednesday said, with regards to Lent, give up something, pick up something and draw closer to God. So I really would like us to experience Lent in a way that's drawing us closer to God, not just giving things up for the sake of giving things up. There's a purpose of getting closer to God and cleansing and renewing our lives and connecting in a specific way there. So today's theme with our Lent event journey is looking at Zambia and the ministry of our partner churches, the United Church in Zambia. And the children in their jam club will be hearing from Rose, who's actually from Uganda, which is just up a little bit north of Zambia. And last week, the children in jam club were able to have Anitha come and talk about India. And they had a wonderful feast of Indian food last week. And today they're going to have a feast of another kind of food, which has been recommended through the Zambian contacts there. So as we come to worship today, I'd like us to focus on the theme, Living Legacy. Living Legacy. And I wonder what kind of thoughts come into your mind when you hear that theme, Living Legacy. Our Old Testament reading is going to come from Genesis chapter 17, where we talk about God's connecting with Abram and Sarah. So with those thoughts in mind, let me call us together. Let us pray. When Abram was 99 years old, dear Lord, you appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. Hoping against hope, Abram believed that he would become the father of many nations. Young, old, sure or uncertain, we have hopes too. And today, Lord God, we bring those hopes to you as we come to worship this morning. So Lord, as we journey today, coming to this place, may we encounter you, the God of promises, the God of hopes, the God of dreams and the fulfillment of those. May this be the day when we encounter you in a life-transforming way, a living legacy, lived out in our church, in the community and in the world, through the resurrected Christ, feeding us and giving us succor. Amen. Well, we can't sing the song that's up there on the screen because it's not there just yet. So we're going to sing How Great Is Our God. And Nikki's going to lead that with us. And Margaret, are you playing that on the piano? Okay, well, we'll start with the other. Actually, we could get some hymn books. If you just grab all the hymn books out of the cupboard there and very do a quick do-si-do, that's good. And so we'll start with the second song, Margaret, and then we'll go back to the other one. With the Jam Club children, I'd like you to go straight up to Jam Club because we're having communion this morning, and so you'll be coming back down shortly. So I'll have one of those too. Thank you. Well, look at that, hey? The actual hymn we wanted to sing is not even in this hymn book. It's called How Great Thou Art.
It's because it's a her.
How's that? The Australian hymn book. But we will still sing it anyway. And Nikki and I will lead you. And you'll join in with the chorus, I'm sure. So I invite you to stand. Oh Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Saviour God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Saviour God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. When through the woods and forest glades I wander, something or other. Keep playing, Margaret. I'll join you. I hear the from lofty mountain grandeur, and hear the brook, and hear the brook, and feel the gentle breeze. Then sings my soul, my Saviour God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Saviour God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think that God his Son not sparing sent him to die, I scarce can take it in that on the cross my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Saviour God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Saviour God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall come in shouts of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art.
Then sings my soul, my Saviour God, to Thee. How great Thou art, how great Thou art. Then sings my soul, my Saviour God, to Thee. How great Thou art, how great Thou art.
Would you please be seated? Would you please be seated? Church, the United Church of Zambia have prepared some of our liturgy today, and the Reverend Wesi Manda, the minister at Mwandi United Church of Zambia, has written these prayers. Let us come to God with our prayer of praise and adoration. Dear God, our Father in heaven, may your name be glorified on earth, for you are the creator of the whole world. We stand before you to honour your name, for you created the beauty and the wonder of the earth. How great thou art! The balance that is depended on all by all living creatures, you, mighty God, created them in the beginning. We stand here to worship and to glorify you, because everything we have comes from what you did in the beginning. What we do with our hands is manufactured from what you did in the beginning. We thank you, God, for having every one of us in your plan and knowing each of us by name. We also thank you, God, for the greatest gift of love that you gave us through the death of your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you, God, for Jesus and for our salvation through our faith in him. The gift of Jesus shows us how much you love us. Humans have deserved death since Adam's disobedience in the Garden of Eden, but you have given us the gift of Jesus, so that whosoever believes in his name, believes in his death and his resurrection, will be saved. God Almighty, we thank you for your holy word, the Bible, the word that tells us who you really are, and reminds us that we as humans are but a sinner. We praise you for your holiness and your mightiness in our daily lives. O God, send us the power of the Holy Spirit to each of us to teach us more about you and about ourselves. And through the Holy Spirit, may the whole earth glorify you in the name of Jesus. We give you thanks and honour. Through Jesus Christ, who is our Lord, who is our Saviour. How great thou art. Amen. Well, that was Reverend Wesi Manda from Mwandi in Zambia. So as we come into God's awesome presence and we recognise our own frailty and sinfulness, let us come to God with a prayer of confession, again written by Reverend Wesi Manda. Lord, we come before you with broken hearts. We humbly approach you with the guiltiness of our hearts. We have walked out of your path through many ways. We've walked in different and contrary directions against your precepts and commandments. Our iniquities and transgressions have blocked your glory from us. We come before your throne of mercy and find forgiveness for our sins. We believe that our ways and our deeds have not been pleasing unto you. And so we are at odds with you, our Maker. Help us come back to you, Lord. Wash us completely, dear Heavenly Father, with the precious blood of our Saviour Jesus Christ. cleanse us so that our guilt will be taken away from us, and teach us to walk once more in your ways. And dear Lord, as we come around this table today, as we receive the broken bread and the grape juice representing your blood poured out for us, may we allow that consumption of those common elements of our daily lives to do something significantly transformative in our lives. And so, O God, as we come with our prayer of confession, we recognise who you are and who you've created us to be. And so the bridge of separation has been crossed by Jesus. And today we cross that bridge holding the hand of Jesus, stepping into your glorious presence. We thank you for your love in Jesus' name. Amen. We did have a call to worship that was prepared by the Zimbabwean United Church in Zambia. I'm getting my Zimbabwe and Zambia mixed up. It's Zambia that we're focusing on today. And so there was a whole bunch of little African children singing a beautiful song, Rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. And so as we come today to bring our own offerings and our gifts today, your free will offering for God's work will now be received. Would you please stand? Lord God, we come today to worship you. Individually and corporately, we stand today in what we say in your presence. Wherever two or three are gathered in your name, you are there in the midst. And Lord, although we gather in this place, there are thousands and millions of Christians around the world gathering today. And we're mindful of the people in Zambia today. And as our children in our jam club hear the stories of children in Zambia and start to understand of the bigger world around them, we too bring our gifts today. And as we journey through our Lenten journey and put aside some money of sacrifices that we're making, we pray that the families who are suffering from AIDS and the orphans in Zambia that are being ministered to by the United Church in Zambia would know that there are other Christians across the world here in this place who are thinking of and caring and loving them. And so we uphold them in our prayers today as we bring our offerings. That which we have is really yours, and we give it back to you today. So Lord, as we think about this theme of a living legacy, may our hearts and our minds be open to what that might mean to each of us today, and as a congregation and a community and as a Christian church. May we live the legacy now and not when we're gone. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Most of you will have received a journey for March, and if you've been given two per family, put one back on the way out. We've run out, which is surprising. And on the front of that journey, there is a prayer down in the bottom right-hand corner, and it says Monday Prayer. So every Monday at midday, the Uniting Church in Queensland are inviting all of our congregants to pray at midday. So my alarm goes off every Monday at midday. And some months ago, at the beginning of the year, we gave out these little cards which you can put in your wallet and pull it out at midday, and inside was the prayer. So on your journey, you can actually cut out that little prayer and stick it in this little carry thing. And Lou shared with you how inspirational it was for her a few months ago, and how as she opened it out, it seemed like a gift to her. And the words of the prayer, each line, she just breathed in and allowed God's Spirit to say something new to her. So most of you have got a journey, so let's have a look at that prayer and let's read it together. So you've all got it down the bottom right hand corner. This is the prayer for you to pray tomorrow at midday and for the month of March. Let's pray together. Holy God, as we prepare for Easter, help us to reflect on ourselves. Grant us courage to admit our wrongs, humility to accept forgiveness, and openness to learn a new way in Christ, that we may become reconciled to God and to each other. Amen. That prayer is very much a communion Easter prayer. For us to come to the table today without reconciliation, to those of you who have been brought up in the Catholic faith, the word reconciliation is very meaningful and significant because it's the time of getting right with God. And maybe here in this church we don't practice penance as such and have some set things to say, but we do need to be reconciled, not only to God, but to each other. And so as we come today for communion, let us be mindful of the need for reconciliation. Tomorrow, as you pray that prayer at midday, be aware of what's transpired here today in that spiritual connection, and how tomorrow you may behave and think differently because of what we've experienced around this table. Maybe a phone call will be made, a letter will be written, maybe an attitude reconstructed in your thinking. So I commend the journey to you this month, and really want to encourage you to pick up on this Monday midday prayer time. And if you happen to lose your journey, Trish is printing it on the bottom right hand corner of the pew bulletin. So we really want to be a praying church. Every Sunday morning at 8 a.m. a group of people gather in the Rainbow Room and pray for our services. Every Friday, a bunch of Spanish people come to this church and go into that same room. Their prayer time's a little bit different and a bit louder than ours, but they pray for this church and for me, the pastor. And as those people came out on Friday and gave me a huge hug, one lady had tears in her eyes as she shared with me what the Lord had placed on her heart about the ministry of this church and where God wants to lead us. But it won't come without prayer. It won't come without us bending towards the Father who calls us to be a living legacy for Him today. So I'd like us to discover what prayer is deeper and deeper. A few years ago I did a series on the Lord's Prayer, and it might be time to revisit that again and try to discover how that can enliven our spirits each day. 2 weeks ago, our church council gathered for a half-day retreat or a couple of hour retreat in the atrium. Because we've got 4 new council members and 4 previous council members, it seemed like a good thing for us to do something together that was significantly spiritual on our journey. And we invited Dorothy and George Matheson, who attend New Life Uniting Church, to come and lead us in their spiritual retreat. And they've just written a book, or Dorothy's written a book, called Practicing the Presence of Jesus. And so they led us through a number of exercises where we just settled down and we started to concentrate on Jesus and to breathe in and breathe out very slowly and say some words to assist us in reorientating our spirits towards prayer and focusing on Jesus being in our lives. I met with Dorothy and George on Thursday and thanked them for what they did for us. And in the course of conversation, they said that they really loved ministering with and to our church council, and said, if you want our support and ministry in any way, Bradley, please ask. And so it was my desire 6 years ago when I came to Ashmore Church to see the op shop ministering to our community in lots of different ways. And I'm wondering whether the income that's being generated by our op shop can go towards employing somebody who can minister to people in different ways in their needs in the community. Dorothy and George don't want to be paid, but they're willing to come here one day a week and to have some prayer experiences with people individually. And as I've been speaking to people since I've come back from India, I'm seeing a lot of need in this congregation for a deepened and more vital and vibrant prayer life. So the fact that Dorothy and George have come into the ministry of this church and are really finding a not a heavy burden, but a light burden, and they want to offer to minister to us. I would just want to put that out there and just say, well, let's ask God to lead us into the next development of ministry for our congregation. So that's two things. The third thing is this afternoon at 2:30, we're having the third of our music concerts here in this church. And I really would encourage you to come back this afternoon with a friend or a neighbour. It will be a magnificent presentation, as it was the previous two times. And just want to thank those who are putting the effort into bringing some biscuits and cakes for afternoon tea. If that's not your forte, maybe you could go to Woolies afterwards and buy something to contribute to afternoon tea this afternoon. So just want to thank those who are organising that. And I've just lost Anne McKellar. Oh, there she is. So Anne, may God bless you. As a family, we're unable to be here this afternoon, but just want to just thank you very much for the vision that you've had in developing this ministry. And I really do hope that this place is as fuller than this afternoon for that music ministry. Well, as we come to worship today, I'd like us to bring our prayers for others to the throne of God. And again, I'd like to pick up on our Zambia contribution today. And so some of the prayer this morning will pick up on the country of Zambia. Some of the prayer will pick up on the United Church of Zambia and its ministry. And then some of the prayer will pick up on the names of the people that we've written in our prayer book. So let us pray for others. God of ages past, God of all peoples, both weak and strong, young and old, light and dark, we ask your blessing on all that is good about us. And we ask your forgiveness for anything that falls short of the greatness of the past, the hopes of the present, and the call to higher things in the future. We bring before you the prayers and petitions for the country of Zambia. 20 years have passed since they were declared a Christian nation. And we cherish it and pray for more of your revelation so that this declaration may be more and more practical in the lives of Zambians rather than just words. We praise and thank you for the blessing of the many natural resources bestowed upon that country and pray that people may share of its produce fairly. Guide those who direct the affairs of the country of Zambia. Sustain them in their work, support them in their anxieties, and strengthen them in their resolve to seek and to pursue the well-being of all Zambians. Give the national leaders the joy to serve wholeheartedly. Give them due pride in their successes and the approval of a good conscience in all their endeavours. And we pray for all the people of Zambia, men and women, boy and girl, rich and poor, urban and rural, that you may work amongst us by your good and kindly spirit, so that our country and all that live in it may be renewed in beauty and order, in happiness and peace. Help us to seek service before privilege, public prosperity before private gain, and honour of your name before the popularity of our own. Most gracious God, we approach you now and ask for prayer for the church, local and international, and the United Church of Zambia, its synod, presbyteries, consistories and congregations. Fill them with your truth and peace. As they seek to be a church that's transformed, let everything that is amiss be transformed. Strengthen and comfort them where they are strong. Furnish us where there is want. And heal them from all kinds of divisions. for the very purpose of your word. Unite them in your love as people called by your name. Help them to be true ambassadors of the heavenly kingdom. And Lord, we bring the names of those we've placed in our prayer book in this church. We pray for Dawn and Eddie, for John and Jean Inger, for Susan Madden, for Mark and Craig, for Bill, for Alex, for Jan, Norma and the boys, for Dawn and Marguerite, for Mark and Beatrice, Sean O'Reilly in Lismore, Tammy, Adam, Caitlin and Bethany. And Lord, we name ourselves on this prayer list. Lord, may today be a day of healing for us as we seek to understand the living legacy that you've called us to be, as we've received the baton of grace and forgiveness. May we today impart that and be prepared to pass that baton on to those around us in this generation and the next. And we pray together the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples so long ago, which heals and strengthens us and guides us today. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Faye is going to bring our scripture readings to us today. And in conversation, Faye and I have agreed that we're going to use the Good News Bible, which you've got in the pews, and we're going to wait until those have found the page. My wife said, why do we need to put the page down? Let people find it. And I said, darling, the church has changed. There are people in the church now who don't know how to use the Bible. They haven't read it. And I said, in fact, in the Roman Catholic Church, it wasn't until 1961 that people in the pews were allowed to hold or own a Bible. So we want you to hold the Bible. We want you to flick through the pages and not be embarrassed about not finding the spot. Because I want you to find the spot to feast on God's Word, to be filled, nourished, and then have a hunger to keep reading and being fed. So we've got to start somewhere. So up on the screen is the page number and Faye's... Oh, we're still finding it. Well, Faye will tell you. She's got it on the book.
I have.
Thank you.
The first reading comes from Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 to 7, and then verses 15 to 16. Oh, page. Oh, 19. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am the Almighty God. Obey me and always do what is right. I will make my covenant with you and give you many descendants. Abraham bowed down with his face touching the ground, and God said, I make this covenant with you. I promise that you will be the ancestor of many nations. Your name will no longer be Abram, but Abraham, because I am making you the ancestor of many nations. I will give you many descendants, and some of them will be kings. You will have so many descendants that they will become nations. I will keep my promise to you and to your descendants in the future generations as an everlasting covenant. I will be your God and the God of your descendants. Verse 15. God said to Abraham, "You must no longer call your wife Sarai, for now on her name is Sarah. I will bless her, and I will give her a son, give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she will become the mother of nations, and there will be kings among her descendants." The second reading comes from Mark 8. I'm about to find the page. What is it, Brad? 57. Then Jesus began to teach his disciples, "The Son of Man must suffer much and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. He will be put to death, but 3 days later he will rise to life." He made this very clear to them. So Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But Jesus turned around, looked at his disciples, and rebuked Peter. "Get away from me, Satan," he said. "Your thoughts don't come from God, but from human nature." Then Jesus called the crowd and his disciples to him. "If any of you want to come with me," he told them, "you must forget yourself, carry your cross, and follow me. For if you want to save your own life, you will lose it. But if you lose your life for me and for the gospel, you will save it. Do you gain anything if you win the whole world but lose your life? Of course not. There is nothing you can give to regain your life. If you're ashamed of me and of my teaching in this godless and wicked day, then the Son of Man will be ashamed of you when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Dear Lord, may you open our eyes to see your word for us today. Open our hearts to receive that word and move our minds, our hands, and our feet to respond. In Jesus' name, amen. The last few weeks we've been looking in Mark's Gospel, and we had the transfiguration of Jesus, where a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." And I made the point that it is in the present continuing tense, and it means keep listening to him. Not just listen to what he had to say and that's it, but keep listening to Jesus. And then last week we flipped right back to the beginning of Jesus' ministry in Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 1, where Jesus was baptized, very briefly in a sentence in Mark's Gospel, no explanation, just he was baptized and a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, I am pleased with him." And then the Spirit raced him out into the wilderness, where he was tempted by Satan for 40 days. And then I noticed in the Bible that there was a full stop, and it said there were wild beasts and angels. He was among the wild beasts and angels ministered to him. And I picked up on this theme of wild beasts because I noticed in the Genesis reading from Genesis 9, which was about Noah and his covenant and relationship with God, that Noah took wild beasts into the ark. And so the Genesis story of God and Noah was about a covenant relationship. And he said, I will put my bow in the sky. That will be a sign that I will never flood the earth like this again. And so today we have another story from Genesis, Genesis chapter 17, which is a covenant again, relationship that God is calling to. If you have a look in your Bibles, those of you still have that reading from Genesis 17, do you notice the name of the man that God was speaking to in the opening verses of chapter 17? Just have a little look there. What's the name of the guy that God's speaking to? The very first words. How do you spell his name? Abram. Abram. And yet, as Faye read the story, just down the road a little bit in verse 5, we've got a bit of a transition taking place. Have a look there at verse 5. Just read it yourself. What's more, I'm changing your name. It will no longer be Abram. Now you'll be known as Abraham. Did you know that Abraham really wasn't called that to start with? I went to the hospital this week to visit a lady called Jean Inger. They couldn't find her on the customer hospital patient list. Tell me why we couldn't find Jean Inger. She was definitely in the hospital on the 8th floor. I know she was. She had to be there. Jean Inger. She's not Jean Inger at all. She's Marion Jean Inger. I didn't know. If you've ever been to the hospital to visit Tom Tucker, you'll never find Tom Tucker there either. What do we call you, Tom? Cyril. That's right. Cyril. And I reckon I could go through most of the congregation and find that there's name changes. Something different. Do you know what my name is? Arthur Bradley Foote. There you go. Born Arthur Bradley, because my father is Arthur Trevor. And his father's Arthur Roy, and his father is Arthur George, and his father's just Arthur. Back in my day in primary school, when they called the roll out, it was always Arthur Foote. No sensitivity of knowing that I have a preferred name called Bradley or Brad. So for the first couple of years when I kept changing schools because our family moved on, I was always embarrassed to be known as Arthur. Bradley's my name. So here we have in Genesis chapter 17, Abram. And we had a little bit of a surprise there. Faye didn't quite know when she jumped to verse 15. She said, Sarah, that's funny, Sarai. Verse 15, it says, and then God added, regarding Sarai, your name, your wife, her name will no longer be Sarai. From now it will be called Sarah. So this is God making a connection with real people. And he's making a covenant and a promise. Do you know what a covenant is? A covenant? Like a contract, yeah. I used to work in the bank for many years, and whenever a mortgage was signed, I had to give people a covenant. So the piece of paper that was the outer cover was just the, you know, Westpac Bank and you, the mortgagee, and all the bits where you sign. And there was this tiny little bit of writing down there that made a reference to some sort of covenant. Well, it was pages and pages of legal gobbledygook. Isn't that right, Lewis? Yes. Have you? You've read it all and you know it, don't you? Yes, you do. And I'm sure you've seen covenants change, bank documents and things. But they've got all the sneaky little things in there that make sure that the bank never loses. But you do, if ever you breach contract or covenant. So here we have in Genesis chapter 17, the beginning of a new covenant that God is making with Abram. And part of that covenant is a change of name. change of name and a promise. I will give you millions of descendants who will represent many nations. Kings will be among them. Do you know how old Abram was?
99.
Almost about to whack 100. Better than Donald Bradman. Donald Bradman didn't get that average. But Abram did. And the promise that God made to Abram was that you will have millions of descendants. John and Jean Inger. They've been married for 10 years. Do you think they could have some millions of descendants? No. Well, Jean turns 90 this year, in April. God calls and covenants with us. Now, for people who don't believe the Bible or they think it's just a made-up bunch of something or other, there really was a man called Abraham some 4,000 years ago who started off this whole thing. And they can trace back their lineage. And right now, you and I, who are called Christian, we trace our lineage back to Abraham, or Abram as he was then known. Every Jew who has walked this earth and continues to live today traces their lineage back to Abram. Every Muslim traces their lineage back to Abram. Now, the Islamic faith didn't start till 300 AD, 600 AD. So the Islamic faith has only been around for 1,400 years, the Christian faith 2,000 years, the Jewish is, whatever you want to call it, Hebrew, Israelite, faith 4,000, 4,500 years. All traced back to this bloke called Abram. The 99-year-old fellow and his wife Sarai, who laughed. She thought it was a big joke. How could I do this? Now, I've just been marvelling on this living legacy of Abram and Sarah. If Abram and Sarah were in their 20s, 30s or 40s, no surprises. You will have millions of descendants. No miracle, no intervention by God, just natural reproduction and fully expected. But Abram and Sarai had been together for, well, how many years before 100? So let's say they were 16 or 17 when they got together. So 80 years they'd been together as a couple, married or whatever they did in those days. Living in Ur. U-R, funny place. Ur of the Chaldeans. And God called them and said, come with me. I'm taking you on a journey. None of us here are 100 yet. And we're on a journey. A journey where we are seeking to be a living legacy. So the promise came to Abram and Sarai when they had no grounds to expect it. And in a time of settled retirement, as some of us in this congregation are, Abram and Sarai are called to leave all they know and a journey into alien land. A land where God will help them find a true home. And we all share a reliance on that same grace. I urge you today to put yourself at God's disposal. Don't be so comfortable or set in what you own or who you are or where you are or where you've been, not to be reliant on God's grace. I wrote this in my footnotes. We are not chosen through our own merit, yet we can respond in gracious thanks. We are not chosen through our own merit, yet we can respond in gracious thanks. I guess as a human being, I've grown up thinking that it's all about me. And not that God owes me anything, but I'm all right, mate. I can cope. I don't really need God. I've got all I need in myself. But I can remember back to when I was 19 years of age and God metaphorically changed my name. God called me to account and demonstrated to me that I can't do it in my own strength. For at that time, I had a huge chip on my shoulder about my father, who was a Christian minister. And I did not want to be a living legacy of him and follow in his footsteps. To be a Christian minister was the furthest thing from my mind. A living legacy like my dad? No way. But on the 10th of March, 1979, I gave my life to Jesus. I relinquished my Abram and became Abraham. And that began a new journey of not reliance on me, because I had grown up in the Christian church, I'd heard all the sermons, I'd been to the communion table, and I knew that God loves and God forgives. But I expected that it had to be, I had to have it all sorted out first to offer myself on the plate to God, all fixed up and cleaned up and ready to go. But if I had have been perfect, then God didn't have any work to do with me yet. So God had to break through my thinking and take me from Ur of the Chaldeans and move me through to a promised land. And I'm still on that journey, and I hope that you too have a desire and a hunger to have that living legacy received and passed on, both figuratively and specifically. We move to the Mark reading today, and we don't have time to pull it apart, but in Mark's Gospel, it's just 16 chapters, and here we are at chapter 8. Half of 16 is 8. And here we are at this mid-range point. And those of you who've still got Mark's Gospel there, turn it to chapter 8. The reading that we had today. And just flick back a few pages and look at the headings of the chapters and of the stories. Jesus feeds 5,000. Jesus feeds 4,000. Mark's Gospel is the only Gospel that has the two separate feedings in it. The other Gospels don't have the 5 and the 4. It has one or the other. So Jesus did a wonderful miracle in feeding those people. We see that he healed people of demon possession. He gave sight to the blind. He calmed the storm on the sea. He sent demons packing. And so all of the followers of Jesus, right up to chapter 8, they were on a winner. Wow, we are on the winning side. And this Jesus, whom we've been called to follow, he's knocking the snot out of everybody. We're on a winner. And these Romans don't stand a chance when Jesus gets enough following him. But here we have in chapter 8, look at the verse that we read today. Jesus predicts his death. This is the first time of three occasions in Mark's Gospel where Jesus continues to demonstrate by word and then action about the change of who this Jesus is. If you go back a few verses, Jesus asks the question about his name. Who do people say that I am? Some say you're Elijah, some say that you're Moses, or John the Baptist, come back to life. And Jesus says, well, who am I to you? What is my name? And Peter says, you are the Messiah, which means the anointed one. And last week we had Jesus' baptism. He was anointed by the Spirit. He was anointed by the waters of baptism. And last week I had the baptismal font down here and I flung the water up into the air to demonstrate the cleansing and the renewal for all of us as God's children. And so today, instead of sitting in the pews, you'll be walking down to receive. Rather than just sitting there and accepting, you'll be demonstrating your change of name, your journey, moving as a living legacy towards the table of the Lord. I could go through history and name lots of wonderful heroes of the faith, people that have been living legacies. But I'd like to share with you today about a lady who I'd never ever heard of before. A lady called Irene. And I met Irene on Friday, 2 days ago. I met Irene in an ecumenical service called the World Day of Prayer at the Salvation Army. Put your hand up if you were able to attend the World Day of Prayer. What a wonderful cohort. Thank you for coming. And Colleen, would you come and introduce us to Irene, someone who I believe is a living legacy of the risen Christ.
I didn't have the privilege of meeting Irene, and going to the World Day of Prayer, Brad said he needed a little job done. So, oh yes, I'm fine.
I didn't meet Irene other than the way you were about
sorry.
To do it.
Oh, I'm sorry. Okay, thank you.
I didn't physically see her.
Okay. But when he said to do a reading, oh no, I cannot do that, I'm sorry. And I read her letter, and it really touched me. I feel this lady needs our prayers. She needs our admiration. And I felt to myself, what am I doing here to help our detention people? But instead of going on, I'd like to read her letter to you. She says, "My name is Irene Fernandes. I am a social worker. I work among the migrants and other poor and oppressed people in Malaysia. In 1991, I helped establish Tanagantia, a grassroots organisation committed to establishing protective tools for women. I did research and published a memorandum in August 1995 about the terrible living conditions of the migrant workers in detention centres. I interviewed over 300 former detainees who described insanitary conditions, inadequate food and water, frequent deaths from beatings and lack of medical care. Sexual abuse and corruption were common in Malaysia's immigration to centre camps. The government asserted that the memorandum contained errors. I was arrested for maliciously publishing false news. I was on trial for 7 years and then was found guilty. I was sentenced to 1 year of imprisonment. I appealed to the High Court. As a convicted person, the price I paid was high. My court battle took another 6 years. Finally, the High Court overturned my earlier conviction and acquitted me on December the 31st, 2008. During all these years, Tanagantia had succeeded in establishing reform amendments to rape laws, model contracts for overseas domestic helpers, and a Domestic Violence Act, which opened up complaint procedures for victims. Now we are turning our focus on people trafficking, this horrendous crime of modern-day slavery. We seek a partnership with government to change the system and support human trafficking. At the same time, the survivors of human trafficking need psychological and social support. With our advisory and help, the survivors can restore their lives and regain their feeling of self-worth." There is a prayer here that says, "Blessed are those who hunger and the thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." And she has a suggestion here. "Let us pause to reflect on situations of injustice in our own society or local community. Let us think creatively. What is an injustice that you are deeply concerned about? What small step can you take to advocate to change in this situation? Please take some time to think about it. You may like to talk briefly to one another." Brad will probably say not long. "To the people near you, to see what each of us can take. If you have suggestions about possible action together for injustice in our local community, you may like to bring them to our own faith and community in the church." And I don't know about anyone else, but I think of the detainees here in Australia. I please pray to God that they aren't going through what this lady says they are in Malaysia. But maybe we could do a little bit more to help too. Thank you.
Thanks, Colleen. So that's a little lady, or big lady, I don't know, Irene Fernandes. You've never heard of her. But through the World Day of Prayer, several tens of thousands of people now know that this lady is a living legacy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I'd like to build into the final part of my message today the bridge between the cradle and the cross, which we mentioned at Christmas time, and the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus. And so as we come to the table this morning, we need to recognize that the death of Jesus was not the end. It was a victory over that which all of us must experience in that physical realm. Jesus says in this reading that we had today, where he predicts his death, that he will return again. So the lady Irene Fernandez is someone who's lived out what Jesus said to Peter and those around him 2,000 years ago. He says, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must put aside your selfish ambition, shoulder your cross and follow me. If you try to keep your life for yourself, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will find true life." Irene Fernandez has given up her life for the sake of the gospel. She was arrested for maliciously publishing false news. She was on trial for 7 years and then was found guilty, sentenced to 1 year of imprisonment, and then a lengthy appeal process. So as a convicted person, the price was high. Her court battle took another 6 years, and finally the High Court overturned her earlier conviction and acquitted her on December the 31st, 2008. I don't think many of us in this room today have had to suffer that kind of cross-bearing for Jesus. But I'm sure that many of you have borne some kind of cross. And in the future, I'm sure that many of us will. So as we come around this table today, as we are reminded of Jesus' sacrifice for us and for the whole world, not just for us today, it's not about me. It's about what God has done for the world through Jesus. His desire to reconcile and restore us into his presence. And so, as we come to take this bread and this grape juice, may you be reminded of the need for reconciliation. The opportunity for you to present yourself as a living sacrifice to God today. And this might be a part of the process today, and then some action might follow today or tomorrow or the next day in reconciliation between you and others whose lives may need to be restored. I'd like to conclude with an illustration about taking up your cross. And this is a person looking out their window saying, "This is a cheerful world as I see it from my garden under the shadows of my vines. But if I were to ascend some high mountain and look over the wide lands, you know very well what I would see. Brigands on the highway, pirates on the sea, armies fighting, cities burning, in the amphitheatres where men murdered to please the applauding crowds. I'd see selfishness and cruelty and misery and despair under all roofs. It is a bad world, Donatus, an incredibly bad world. But I have discovered in the midst of it a quiet and holy people who have learned a great secret. They are despised and persecuted, but they care not. They are masters of their own souls." Actually, it doesn't say own souls. They are masters of their souls. "They have overcome the world. These people, Donatus, are the Christians. And I am one of them." That was written by Cyprian, a 3rd century martyr. A 3rd century martyr looked out from his beautiful window where he saw the vines and the trees. But if he was to ascend some high mountain of transfiguration and looked over the wide lands, he would see death and destruction, sin and selfishness. Third century. When I first read that, I thought, it's no different today. And I hope you got a shock when you realised that it was a third century martyr who was willing to lay down his life in looking out over the morass of depravity. But knowing that these Christians had discovered in the midst a great secret, they are masters of their souls. So today, as you come forward to the cross, to the table of our Lord, allow him to give back your soul. Receive again, so that we can overcome the world and have no fear of dying. Have no fear of what tomorrow will bring, because Christ has won the victory and calls us into glory. Amen.
With us this song. It's a fairly simple song. So hopefully you'll be able to reflect on the words as you sing it rather than having to read it. Hopefully it's a tune that you know. You're welcome not to sing it if it's not one that you know, and just listen.
As Cyprian found a quiet place, I have discovered in the midst of it a quiet and holy people who have learned a great secret. Be still and know that God is God. As we gather around this table today, let me read from Mark's Gospel, which is our focus, about an occasion when Jesus gathered with his disciples. It was on the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, the day of Passover, where the lambs were sacrificed. Jesus' disciples asked him, "Where do you want us to go to prepare the Passover supper?" So Jesus sent two of them into Jerusalem to make the arrangements. "As you go into the city," he told them, "you'll find a man carrying a pitcher of water who will meet you. Follow him. And at the house that he enters, say to the owner, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room where we can eat the Passover meal with my disciples?' He will take you upstairs to a large room that is already set up. That is the place. Go ahead and prepare our supper there. So the two disciples went on ahead into the city and found everything just as Jesus had said. And they prepared the Passover supper there. In the evening, Jesus arrived with the 12 disciples. As they were sitting around the table eating, Jesus said, "The truth is, one of you will betray me, one of you who is here eating with me." Greatly distressed, one by one they began to ask him, "I'm not the one, am I?" He replied, "It is one of you 12, one who is eating with me now. For I, the Son of Man, must die, as the Scriptures declared long ago, but how terrible it will be. Far better for him if he had never been born." And as they were eating, Ralph, would you be able to invite the Sunday School Jam Club kids back? They're all back? Okay. Well, kids, it's great to have you back. We're about to share around God's table today. And everybody is welcome to this table. And I'm just reading from Mark's Gospel where we find the background to this meal. As they were eating, Jesus took a loaf of bread. And he asked God's blessing on the bread. Then he broke it into pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, "Take it, for this is my body." And so we symbolically break the bread today, remembering that Jesus himself broke bread for us. Jesus allowed his body to be bruised and to be battered, to be tortured. His perfect, beautiful body, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And Jesus also took a cup of wine, and he gave thanks to God for it. He gave it to his disciples, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood, which is poured out for many, sealing the covenant between God and his people." I wanted you to hear that word covenant. I wanted you to be reminded that back in Genesis chapter 17, God made a covenant with a man and a woman, the most unlikely contenders and candidates for a miracle to take place. And so today, as we take this bread and this wine, Jesus says, "I solemnly declare that I will not drink wine again until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of heaven." In Mark's Gospel it says, "Then they sang a hymn and went out into the Mount of Olives." Today, as we take this bread and this grape juice, we break from a common loaf into many broken, fractured pieces, each one of you taking a piece of bread. And there's been occasions when I've been in a communion service where we put back the broken pieces of bread onto the plate or onto the tray. And then someone else takes that broken bread as a symbol of receiving the sin of the other. And so today, may you break off this bread and make your reconciliation to God. And allow his Spirit to speak to you about what reconciliation you also need to make one to another. So if there's family groups here, I encourage the parents to come out with their children and to share together as a family. Or if there are friends here who want to bless each other, break a piece of bread off and give it to the other person and together dip it in the grape juice. And whilst we're sharing communion, there'll be a song that's playing on the screen, and the words are, "I just want to be where you are, gathered in your presence, around your table." So let God take you to a quiet place to be still and know that He is God today. Change your name from Arthur to Bradley, from Abram to Abraham, from Sarai to Sarah, from Jean to Marion, or Marion to Jean. Now, I have got no idea who's going to administer communion this morning. So, Dawn, would you just take the bread? Colleen, could you stand next to Dawn and hold the grape juice? Lois? Barry, are you strong enough to stand and hold the grape juice? Would you like to do that? You have every opportunity to say no, but... And for those who can't come to the front, I'll come and meet you in your pews. You just come when you're ready. Don't need to follow some protocol. Just let God's presence be real to you today.
I just want to be where you are, dwelling daily in your presence. I don't want to worship from afar.
Draw me near.
Draw me near to where you are. I just want to be where you are, in your dwelling place forever. Take me to the place where you are.
So I just want to be with you.
I just want to be with you. I want to be where you are, dwelling in your presence, feasting at your table,
surrounded by your glory,
surrounded by your glory, in your presence. That's where I always want to be. I just want to be. I just want to be with you. I just want to be where you are.
To enter boldly in your presence.
To enter boldly in your presence. I don't want to worship from afar.
Draw me near.
Draw me near to where you are. I just want to be where you are,
dwelling daily in your presence,
dwelling daily in your presence.
Oh, that's our prayer.
I don't want to worship from afar.
Draw me near.
Draw me near to where you are. I just want to be where you are,
in your dwelling place forever.
In your dwelling place forever.
Take me to the place.
Take me to the place where you are. I just want to be. I just want to be with you. I just want to be. I just want.
Make it your prayer tonight.
I just want to be. I just want to be with you.
Lord God, that's our prayer.
I just want to be where you are, dwelling daily in your presence. I don't want to worship from afar.
Draw me near.
Draw me near to where you are. I just want to be where you are, in your dwelling place forever. Take me to the place where you are.
So I just want to be with you.
I just want to be with you. I want to be where you are, dwelling in your presence, feasting at your table,
surrounded by your glory,
surrounded by your glory, in your presence. That's where I always want to be. I just want to be. I just want to be with you. I just want to be where you are.
To enter boldly in your presence.
To enter boldly in your presence. I don't want to worship from afar.
Draw me near.
Draw me near to where you are. Oh my.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we've gathered around this table today, in your presence, you've drawn us to this place. Lord, we're mindful that there are others who are part of this church family and unable to be here today. Some are not well, others have other engagements. But we remember them around this table today, and we pray that you would draw them into your presence, that they would know your love and your presence and peace and healing today. Amen. Would you please stand? We're going to sing two verses of the hymn, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross on Which the Prince of Glory Died.
Survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. What riches they are gathered, but lost and broken on all my pride. Of nature mine, and what a prison found to sorrow. A soul amazing, soul divine, demands my soul, my life alone.
We arrived at this moment, in this place, expectant and hopeful. Trailing along with us is all the life that we've lived up to this moment. And now we look forward into the future, filled with promise for us and for all people. And so this is the time to begin anew. So go in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forevermore. Amen.